And then our text that we're looking at this evening is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, as we make our way through Luke's gospel, looking tonight at we men and the big man in the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, and we pray now that as we see our Savior who has come into this world, the only answer for our sins, the Redeemer of God's own people, we pray, Lord, that we too would draw near, that we would see you, that we would recognize your grace and your ability to save. We thank you for this gospel, thank you for what you are teaching us, and pray tonight, Lord, that your word would find its mark in each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be convinced and convicted of your ways above ours. Help us to repent where we fall short. And help us to be encouraged, Lord, as we find ourselves walking by faith in Jesus, our only Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight's message is a little story of a little man in a tall tree who finds a big Savior. The end. That's pretty much how it runs here. Jesus, the Son of Man, as verse 10 says, has come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. We men and the big man, the Son of Man. The story of Zacchaeus is one of the greatest conversion stories that we find in the Bible, including especially in the Gospels. This story is right up there with John chapter 3 and Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night and is told that he must be born again, otherwise he will never see the kingdom of God. This is right up there with the Samaritan woman at the well in the very next chapter, as she is introduced to the Savior, who at first is seen as a Jew, as a man, and then as a prophet, and finally as the Messiah. He has written above him this faithful saying learned by Paul. We think of Zacchaeus. Paul, whose very name also means, by the way, small. You know that, right, Paul? You and your dad should really switch names, but I shouldn't have said that. Paul wrote these words in the pastorals. "Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And that's really the thrust of this whole passage. So here is this small man. Verse 2 in the New American Standard, for some reason, has dropped the word in the original Greek, "behold." Most of the other versions all retain that. It should be retained. Behold, why? I don't know why they dropped it. Was it ironic to the editors to see such a man who was so hard to see? I don't know why they took it out. Behold, this one. We are called by the Spirit to consider well this passage. He had a good name. Zacchaeus means righteous. He had a high position. He was not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. Very unusual, and is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. He was wealthy. His position was there near Jericho, so well known for its trade routes, especially in the trade of balsam, which was quite expensive. But as we're going to see, he was not well liked by his neighbors, and he was short. What's that song, "Short People Got No Reason"? Who did that? Andy Newman.
Randy Newman. Well, how short was Zacchaeus? Maybe he was short as James the Less, or as it's possible to render James the Small. Isn't that funny how they called people in the old days? James the Small or James the Great, the ancient equivalent of a nickname. Remember, there was a Charles the Bald. That always made me laugh. You knew exactly what they were getting at regarding Charles the Bald or Edward the Longshanks. Some of us who like Braveheart remember that title. Longshanks means he had long, skinny legs. And then you have Peter the Pickled. I'm making that one up. But we know that Zacchaeus was not the shortest in the Bible, children. He was not the shortest in the Bible. And here is your father jokes for tonight. You had the Old Testament builder whose name was Nehemiah. Isn't that terrible? Nehemiah. So he was shorter than Zacchaeus. But he is way taller than one of Job's friends, Bildad, who was the shoe height. That tall, the shoe height. But who's the smallest person in the Bible? It's Peter, who the New Testament says he slept on his watch. Even smaller. Isn't that terrible? All right. Well, dear ones, this short man here in this passage was up to serious business. Like the blind man at the end of the last chapter, he heard that Jesus was coming by, and for some reason, some curiosity perhaps, he wanted to see this Jesus of Nazareth. But no matter how much he might jump, he cannot see over the crowd lining the side of the road, and apparently nobody would let him in to get a peek. Maybe they despised him. Maybe they stood their ground as they saw this short man who they immediately recognized. And surely Jesus recognized him as well when he calls him by name later on. But this Jewish man who worked for Rome and they thought stole their money, really had no place among them. We said last time in last week's message that there will always be obstacles in coming to Jesus. The blind man crying out to Jesus was shushed by the rest of the crowd there, and they cried all the more. That's the right response. Plow through those obstacles. Zacchaeus doesn't have a place to see the Savior passing by. He overcomes those obstacles and takes the remarkable step of a grown-up, a respected person in the community in some ways, and climbs up a tree. An adult climbing up a tree. That's the picture here. The conversion of Zacchaeus is about to be such a wonderful illustration of all that we've been learning already here in Luke. He is a tax collector along with sinners. That takes us back to chapter 15, whom the Lord loved to welcome to himself. He is a wealthy man who's about to aid the poor, as opposed to the rich man in Luke 16 who winds up in hell. He is a thankful man, unlike the 9 lepers that we learn of who are healed in chapter 17. And most importantly, Zacchaeus is a rich man who, like a camel, passes through the eye of a needle because all things are possible with God. Zacchaeus is especially the counter to the rich young ruler who refused to give up all that he might have Christ. So here he is, Jesus about to pass by. What does he do? He climbs up into the branches. Apparently, we know that sycamore trees were popular in that region at that time. They lined the roads of Palestine. It's a good climbing tree. We actually know that about these trees. There are some trees that are really hard to climb. It's really tough to climb a pine tree. But sycamores, not so much. Up he goes to get a good view. Remember, Jesus actually stops and looks up to him. It says that very vividly in this account. So why did he want to see Jesus? Here's our first point. How many little things are used of the Lord, such otherwise insignificant things, to be used by the Lord to bring sinners to himself? He hears about this popular individual. It's one that crowds are gathering around. So God uses these insignificant things to bring sinners to himself. Here's one. The desire to be popular. Crowds gather around Jesus. This wee little man would do the same and experience the celebrity of this one passing by? How many have gone with the crowd and by chance, as we say, they hear the gospel and are converted? This happens especially among young people. The gospel oftentimes spreads through friendships when one person turns to the Lord and others then join in and the rest go, let's be a part of this and see about this. And so the Lord uses that to bring many to himself. Here's another one, just simple curiosity, an interest in this most remarkable figure in all of world history, this Jesus of Nazareth. There has been those who have set out to actually disprove the claims of Jesus. Curious about him? It can't possibly be true. They set out to disprove it. And when they do so, they find themselves being converted in their efforts. Curiosity has killed the cat, but it's also brought eternal life to others. One of my favorite stories in our modern period is the story of a woman. Each Sunday morning, this lady slipped out of the bed that she was sharing with another of her own gender, and she made her way to her usual pew in a little Reformed church in Syracuse and sat and heard about Jesus. She happened to be the department head of the state school there in the field of women's studies and queer theory. She came to the Lord. She repented of her sin and is today a pastor's wife, and I know that many of you have heard her testimony. The testimony of Rosario Butterfield. It was curiosity that began to move her, and the Lord used that to draw her to himself. Then here's the last. No doubt, Zacchaeus was bothered by a sore conscience. We know that he was a bad man. He recognizes he has stolen from people. This is not sitting well in him. This story does not make much sense. How he reacts to Jesus in a few verses down from here. If his heart and his life were not weighing on his thoughts, he was something of an outcast. His life had perhaps become something of a web of sin and cheating. There did not seem to be an easy way out of it all. But he hears of this friend of sinners. He hears of other tax collectors who have invited Jesus into their homes, and they have been received by this Savior. And so he's thinking along these categories. Maybe there is something from him for me. As he's looking, perhaps he's saying, this is more than I can hope. But at least let me see what all the fuss, all the interest, all the praises that we left with in chapter 18, what this is all about. And this leads us here in this first point to ask the question, do you have this interest in him? What is your interest in Jesus? Is he of any interest to you? Do you know him as your Redeemer, this one who the Bible says has left heaven, who came into our sad and broken world, our dark and evil world, not out of a curiosity trip of his own, mind you, but in the very joyful and serious business of saving what had been lost? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die on the cross? What is he all about? Well, it's to save people like you and like me. All who are found of Jesus are those who are first led to seek him as a lost sheep, as a lost coin, as a lost son or daughter. We sang that hymn just a moment ago, 'tis not that... what was the name of that? I got the other one. I had a real debate over singing this hymn I'm about to quote and the one that we just sang. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that it was he who was seeking me. But here's another one. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee had thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. That's how it works. Here's Zacchaeus looking for Jesus, but it's ultimately Jesus drawing Zacchaeus to himself. So now we come to the Savior summoning this short man. Hurry, Zacchaeus. You are short, but you are not slow. Come down here. Come to me, he says here in verse 5. He commands him to come to himself. I call you like I called blind Bartimaeus. Both of these characters at the end of chapter 18 and here in 19 are comparable. Both want to see the Lord. One was poor, the other is rich. Both need something money cannot buy. And the one shows his faith and the other his repentance, says Ryken in his comments. And this here then seems to be the point of his conversion. J.C. Ryle is of that opinion and many others alongside of him. It is precisely at this point that the conversion of Zacchaeus seems to have taken place. The unexpected condescension of such a famous teacher of religion in offering to be the publican's guest was made the means by which the Spirit changed his heart. Nothing is so frequently found to turn the hearts of great sinners as the unexpected and undeserved tidings that Christ loves them and cares for their souls. These glad tidings have often broken and melted hearts of stone. Jesus, without us really seeking him for salvation, oftentimes calls us to find salvation. When we weren't looking for him, he was looking for us, and that's what takes place here. Joy fills the heart of this wee man who steps forward to welcome. Notice the language here as he responds in verse 6. He hurried and came down and received him literally joyfully. Oh, to embrace your Savior who embraces you, who calls you to himself. He who opened his heart of grace and love to little unworthy men opens hearts then to receive him with joy and delight, with peace and calm and satisfaction. Jesus is never found a reluctant Savior. He always welcomes us as we are welcoming him. He who prepares a place for us in heaven is welcomed into our hearts and our homes with wide open doors. Now, this is where time stands still in this story. For at this very moment, as Jesus calls this man down, this man hurries down and embraces his Lord with joy, that everybody around, as it were, just freezes. Everything stops. It says in verse 7, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The reaction in the crowd is not one of joy and of gladness. No, they're saying, Jesus, wait a minute. Wait a second. Not this guy. You cannot be calling this man into fellowship with you and commanding that you will have dinner with him this evening. Not this little cretin. Not this scummy little chief of the publicans, this big little tax man. I mean, this is really, if you want to understand the scripture, as you read through the Bible, there are what I like to call Kodak moments to date me. Times where you want to see the picture. I mean, here are people who are just stopping in their tracks. Their jaws are like, what's happening? They're murmuring. The murmuring begins. It begins to at a little bit of a little whisper, and then it grows more and more, rising, spreading through the ranks. The praises that we have at the end of chapter 18 seem to be turning now to the sour notes of grumbling. The looks on their faces of disbelief to one another. They're looking at each other. Are you seeing what's happening here? And they're shaking their heads. No. Come on. Really? This is too far to save such a sinner as Zacchaeus. Jesus is stooping too low to reach down and take this little man from his lofty branch and befriend him, fellowship with him. And remember, this is the response not of the highfalutin Pharisees and the scribes who look down their Jewish noses upon just about everybody. This is the common people on the side of the road. And they're saying, this is too far. This is the first reaction. But it's swiftly felt and countered by the newly redeemed, by Zacchaeus himself. As this happens in verse 7, it's immediately followed by these words in verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped. And he said to the Lord, behold, look, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. What a response. And that should have quelled all the murmuring, all the looks, all the whispers, all the ill wishes coming from that crowd. It's quite a dramatic pause as he confesses these things. Half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. And as for my defrauding, I'm not going to give back one-fifth or even double as the law instructs. I'm going to pay back four times what I have cheated. What is this? This is the immediate fruit that comes from a life that has been touched by Jesus and redeemed. This is where good fruits come from, out of the new creation, out of those who have been taken out of darkness into light. That light then produces fruit of light. And that's what's happening here. It's powerful. It is profound. When somebody comes into the kingdom and are changed and are made alive when they were dead in their trespasses and sins, their attitude towards their life and things around them changes. And it changes especially for the greedy here, as they want to give instead of to be as misers. Henry Crabbendam used to like to say that if a person is truly converted, one of their first questions after they are saved is, do I tithe on the net or on the gross? How opposite this is to that rich young ruler that we saw not too long ago. The one who worshipped the god of gold, who refused the poor, whose thoughts were all tangled up in himself. Zacchaeus' life was tangled up too, but he knew how he should be. And that's why I think that his conscience was working on him. Something was going on in him already. His conscience had already taught him that what he had done was wrong. And now that his heart is free, so are his hands free to give and to serve others. His wealth opened freely to share with the needy who were all around him. So that's the middle point here of the great change that is wrought. And that brings then to the last point, the interpretation of all that has transpired from our Savior's own lips in verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Wonderful good news. Salvation has come to this member of the covenant family, the family of Abraham, and has that heritage more than in just name, but now in reality. He has the faith of wealthy Abraham, who trusted his all to God. So this faith is a response of those who come to the Savior, who come to this one called the Son of Man, sent from heaven, who has come not to condemn the already lost and condemned world, but rather that the world might be saved through him. I love how Luke puts this. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost, that is lost from God, and are being brought back to him. Let us zero in on three things here about this salvation then, as Jesus announced today salvation to this house and speaks of himself as the one who seeks to save that which was lost. He is a Savior. Three things we can say and see about salvation. Number one, it is clearly covenantal. God doesn't just save us from our sins and brings us into an individual relationship with himself. He brings us into a great host of all of the saved. And that salvation that has been granted to us individually is something that is tied with his broad purpose to have a relationship as one God to one people. We learn about salvation by how others have been saved and how God has chosen just such a family to show us. The faith of an Abraham in Genesis, the repentance of a Jacob a little later on, the godly trust of a Joseph as he is sold by his own kin into slavery. And then the following of the Lord, no matter what loss is endured on the part of Moses, and on it goes. These are our family members. This is one covenant way of salvation that is unfolding that every believer has a connection with covenantally. God sets his people in a family. And even now, Gentiles are welcomed into that life and faith of Abraham without identifying first with Israel. Now, as Galatians learn from Paul, Believers are those who are of faith, are the sons of Abraham. Paul says, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. You are heirs according to promise. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. There are many who were connected physically to Abraham in his day. But as we learn in John chapter 8, not everybody who says Abraham, Abraham, had the same faith as Abraham. They may have had similar DNA, but they did not have his faith. And that's the much more important matter. So salvation is covenantal. And he rejoices that here is, as the Bible tells us, many of the Jews turned away from the Lord, but this one did not. Secondly, salvation is not only covenantal, but gracious. It's all of Christ, all of his reaching us, reaching me. Are there any works here that are done by Zacchaeus that wins Jesus in the first place? Not a one. It's works that flow out of that faith, not works that prepare us for faith. Christ is the ground, and the ground alone of your salvation. It's not Jesus plus your worship, Jesus plus your good deeds, Jesus plus your giving. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. What dare we compare with him? He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. What dare we compare with his saving us? Richard Baxter on this passage, he says this: be sure you deeply apprehend the gracious nature of Jesus Christ. How could he have manifested more willingness to save or more tender compassion to the souls of men than he has manifested in this chapter? That the Godhead should condescend to assume our nature is a thing so wonderful, even to astonishment, that it requires faith to comprehend it. How tenderly did Christ deal with all sorts of sinners? He professed he came into the world not to condemn, but to save. He wept over unbelieving people who rejected him. When the disciples desired to call down fire from heaven, he reproved them. Yes, he prayed for his crucifiers and cared for the others suffering crucifixion. To those that followed him, his tenderness was unspeakable. Consider him as he washed the disciples' feet. Or he bid Thomas put his finger into his side and saying, do not disbelieve, but believe. Alas, that the Lord Jesus should come from heaven to earth, from glory into human flesh, and pass through a life of misery to a cross, and from the cross to the grave, to manifest openly to the world the abundance of his love and the tenderness of his heart to sinners. It is most certain that God is love, infinite in mercy, and has no pleasure in the death of sinners. Get high thoughts of the gracious and lovely nature of God. In Christ, God has come down into our nature so that infinite goodness and mercy became incarnate. The man Christ Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. He is the love of God, the grace of God incarnate. So salvation is covenantal. Salvation is gracious. And let us see here that it is also effectual. What a wonderful word this is. Salvation has come to this house. This man is saved, pronounces the Redeemer. The assurance, the realities of a new life. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what has been lost. And all that he saves are saved. And oh, what a change then is effected. As we've already said, the sons of Abraham in name only are made sons of Abraham in reality. This greedy, money-loving Scrooge is transformed into a childlike liver and giver for God. I want to be pleasing to you, Lord, because you have satisfied me so in saving me from my sins and making me alive through Jesus, your Son. Again, bear with another quote, this time from the Puritan John Flavel. If Christ, with all his benefits, is yours by God's special application, oh, what a day of mercies was the day of your conversion. What a birthday that was for you. What a life day that was for you. What multitudes of choice blessings visit the converted soul in that day. In the day of salvation, Christ comes into the soul, and he does not come empty-handed, but he brings all the treasures of his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption with him. Troops of mercies, he says. Yea, the best of mercies come with him. It is a day of singular gladness and joy to the heart of Christ when he is united to and received by the believing soul. What a day of joy and gladness should it be to our hearts. How we should be transported with joy to see the King from heaven with all his treasures of grace and glory, bestowing himself freely and everlastingly upon us as our portion. No wonder Zacchaeus came down joyfully. No wonder the eunuch went home rejoicing in Acts 8. No wonder the jailer rejoiced, believing in God with all of his household, Acts 16. No wonder those who were converted ate their meals with gladness and praise to God in Acts 2. No wonder there was great joy in Samaria, Acts 8. It is no wonder we read of such joy accompanying Christ into the soul when we consider that in one day so many blessings meet together. All the kingdoms of this world and all of their glory cannot compare to it. Eternity will but suffice to bless God for the mercies of this one day. And dear ones, as we go from this place tonight, thinking about God's salvation, it's covenantal, it's purposed, and it's gracious and here effectual. Let us also be a blessing to those around us. If we have so wonderfully received, help us. May the Lord help us to be givers. What a world this would be if we prize the things of God as we should, and measure the things of men as we ought. The things that are highly esteemed of men are an abomination to God. And the things highly esteemed of God in this world are an abomination to men. How many go all the day long caring only for themselves? Your neighbors who do not know Christ, they're trying to find happiness. They're trying to find satisfaction in their lives. Maybe there are some who are saying, I wish I were richer. I wish I had more friends. I wish I were more popular. I wish I were taller. Or I wish I had a better sense of humor, as in my case. Jesus gives more than all the world has to offer at eternal life when he gives us himself. That's really, I don't think, much of a choice. Loving the Lord or loving the world that God has made that is now fallen. Is it life or is it death for you? Come to the Redeemer, like Zacchaeus did, and find life and riches in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon your word tonight as we reflect upon this wee man and all we men. All of us, Lord, should see how little we are, how lost we are, how in need of a Savior we are. But Lord, we are even blind to this. We think that we are great. We think that we are good. We think that surely heaven's gates will open to us when we get to heaven. Not because we're pretty good people. But Lord, this is so far removed from what the scriptures teach, what you warn us about, and how you encourage us to come in this other way. And that is the way of Christ. That there is a righteousness available to us. That there is acceptance, but only through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Hear our prayers, Lord, that we would be rejoicing as we should in the day of our conversion, in the change that you have made in our hearts and our lives, to live as those who know the only Savior who can save us from our sins and bring us from being lost to being found, from being in the ways of darkness to become children of God and children of light. And help us to reflect that in all that we do. Help us to have good effect upon those around us in the week ahead. May they see something of Christ in us. May they see the joy of the Lord as we seek to walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.